Open your Bibles, please, to the book of John, the 18th chapter. John chapter 18, page 1140 in your Schofield Reference Bible. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. We'll read these verses responsively. The second verse is the text verse for tonight's message. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, page 1140. And let's stand, please, as is our custom to do. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Jesus then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And let's pray. And Father, there'll never be another service just like this, nor has there ever been. This is a service that's unique unto itself. And so there's a work here that you would want to do in each and every individual life, no doubt, perhaps some more particularly than others, but do thou the work, please, that thou wouldst be pleased to do, and open our hearts and minds to thy word, and fill with power our preacher, in Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, where the battle is really won, where the battle is really won. I hesitate to say this, but I don't think I'm going to preach as long as usual tonight. That's always a bad omen, isn't it? Usually that's one of those hour and 45 minute sermons. But really don't think I'm going to preach as long as usual tonight. But don't, ladies, don't put your shoes on till I say now in closing. That one little scripture for the Colston, you need not turn to it, but that one passage of the Colston read with us a while ago. That one little verse, not sure which one it is, I'm going to find a good one here in a minute. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted thither with his disciples. The Garden of Gethsemane is a pretty big place. It's on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and just to say that you're going to the Mount of Olives to pray doesn't say very much. But Judas is going to betray him now, and he knew where he'd be. Judas knew right where he'd be because he always went there, and he had been there. The Bible says Jesus oftentimes resorted thither. I love that little statement. He resorted thither. You know what a resort is, don't you? Huh? That was his resort. People sometimes say, Brother Howes, what do you do for fun? Read the Bible. It's a pretty good start. And what do you do for relaxation? Would you believe prayer? He resorted thither. He had a resort on Mount of Olives. And Father, bless us now in the message, please. Please help us to help these precious people. Amen. Every week, and I mean this without exception, I hear of somebody who's given up. Some of those weeks, they're people from First Baptist Church. Some of those weeks, most of those weeks, they're people that I know around the country. In some cases, sad to say, even preachers, and in some cases, even my pastor friends. Thinking now of a pastor friend of mine that built one of the great churches in America, just got tired. He wasn't an old man. In his young middle years, he just got tired, quit. I'm talking about he built a great church. I preached in his church many times, one of the best preachers in America, in my opinion. He got weary. He just said, can't take it anymore. I just quit. I hear every week somewhere somebody that gave up committed suicide. I doubt if there are 2 weeks a year of what somebody whom I know and love has some friend or loved one who commits suicide. Sometimes adults, sometimes teenagers. Some people are shipwrecked. They do things that cause the destruction of their lives as far as God's concerned. And I'm almost always shocked when I hear who it is. When I hear some member of the church drinking, I'm almost always surprised. Somebody in the church just quit going to church, that's all. Just don't go anywhere. I'm almost always surprised. Tonight, I'm going to tell you why it happens. Why people commit suicide. Christians. People often ask me, can a person commit suicide who's a Christian? When you get saved, Buster, that's it. I don't care what you do. That's it. It's done. Great transaction's done. But I'm going to tell you why. People just give up. Roll their brains out. Or, in case of the bass members in the choir, they just shoot a hole in their head. I'm not saying that they don't have any brains. I am saying that I looked through Brother Duff when he looked through his ear and saw the whole front row of the choir the other day. And in fact, I know that. I looked through all three of their ears and saw folks sitting out here. But what causes that? I mean, why is it that a Christian would just say, don't want to live anymore. I just want to end it all. I'm tired of it. I'm going to tell you tonight. And why is it that a Christian will all of a sudden ruin his or her life because of sin? Or why is it that sometimes Christians just throw in the towel, give up? The ship is out on mid-ocean. The storm is wild. The winds are savage. The sea is terrible. And that ship is being tossed to and fro in the waters. The danger of its occupants is obvious. And we say that ship is struggling for its life. Are you listening to me? We say that ship fighting the storm and the winds on the sea and the tempest is struggling for its life. But that's not the real struggle of that vessel. The struggle for its life was a long time ago. That struggle for the life of that ship was on a hillside where timbers grow. The struggle for the life of that ship while it's on the water, fighting the waves, was a long time ago. It's in the shipyard where the nails were driven. It's in the dry docks where the vessel was prepared. It was then that it was decided how she should fare in the storm. It was not decided in the storm.
how the ship would fare. A long time ago, it was decided whether that ship would sail or continue to be on the water, or whether it should sink. So, as I look forward in the future, I see you someday in years to come wrestling, maybe with the great sorrow of your life. And I want to say this, as I've said so often here, you may not have faced that sorrow yet, but that sorrow is going to come. For some people like Ron and Sarah Perkey, it came early in life when their first three children died, different times, of course, and each child died. For some people, it comes in the mid-years. But I want to tell you, folks, your time is coming. I don't care who you are. The time is coming when your life is going to face some great sorrow. And as I look down in the future, I see you. Are you at a funeral home? Are you at a cemetery? Or is that a hospital corridor I see you walking? Or is it the bedside where I see you? I look forward in the future and I see not only a great sorrow in your life, but I see a great temptation in your life. And I mean the word temptation now in the sense that we mean it, not in the sense of the sermon this morning. But I see you tempted to do some big wrong. I see every weapon Satan has in his arsenal pointed toward you. And I see the hordes of hell marching your way. And I see you not with the usual daily temptation or the usual normal temptation, but I see you out yonder in the future somewhere with a big temptation. The one that'll make or break your life. If you yield, you're destroyed. If you withstand, you've won the victory. And I look out in the future, and by the way, it's going to come. It's going to come. The day's going to come when you're going to face some temptation, and your response to that temptation will make or break your entire life. Don't you think you're immune? Don't you think you're exempt? For you're not. Your sea may have been smooth so far, but the storm is going to come. Your journey may have been uneventful so far, but the temptation is going to come. I look out and I see you in the future. What is it? The rustling of an unholy skirt? What is it? The touching of tainted money? What is it? It's going to come. I look out tonight in the future and I see the great burden that's coming your way. It's going to come. Your great sorrow, the sorrow of your life. And by the way, I believe with all of my heart that every person in this life has one great sorrow that comes to his life. One great consuming sorrow. I believe that every person that lives has a time in his life, just as Jesus did, a time in his life when one great temptation stands above the others, like the pyramids above the Sahara. One great temptation. I think that everybody in life has sometime or another one great burden. Now, your crisis may be years away, but it will come. Your burden may be years away, but it will come. Suddenly, something will sweep into your life that'll take your heart, break it in two. Or some temptation will come that'll have the enticement that no other temptation has ever had in your life. And I want to say again, it will come. But ladies and gentlemen, the success or failure in your time of crisis will not be determined when the crisis comes. The success or failure in your time of crisis is being determined and decided now. In the quiet days that we call dull and insignificant, for you, when the crisis time comes, it will already have been decided whether you'll break or fold or not. When that great temptation of your life comes, it will already have been decided now in the dull, uneventful part of your life. It'll already be decided now whether you yield or not in that time of temptation, whether you break or not in that time of sorrow, whether you bend or not in that time of burden. I'm saying it is being decided now. Back to our story. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the struggle of his life, the struggle that he knew was going to come, he knew from eternity past of this moment, he knew he'd come to the Garden of Gethsemane. Drops of blood on his brow, perspiration turned to blood. Praying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He always knew the struggle of his life. But the struggle must be endured before he can save our souls. And as I see him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, beneath the stars of the night, walked the Savior of light in a garden of dew-laden breeze, "Not my will, but thine be done," cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on his knees. "Not my will, but thine be done," cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus, thank God, he withstood the test. He stood the test. And thank God, he did not turn back. And thank God, he did go to the unjust trial. And thank God, he did go to the beating. And thank God, he did go to Calvary. And thank God, he paid the penalty for my sin and for yours on the cross. But though it looks like, as I come to see him in the Garden of Eden, and as I see that struggle of eternity taking place in the Garden of Eden, it looks to me as I see him there praying that he's fighting a battle. I wonder what he'll do. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass for me." And I tiptoe to the Garden of Gethsemane and look through those olive trees and around those gnarled branches, and I wonder what he'll do. There's a struggle going on. But ladies and gentlemen, that decision and victory that he had in the Garden of Gethsemane was determined a long time ago. It was determined at this very place where he came regularly. It was determined when he was there, what he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a mother hen would gather chicks, and you would not." As he went back again, and as he looked over the city, and as he said, "Foxes have their holes, and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." What I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus won the battle of Gethsemane, but he was not at what we call the time of Gethsemane. It was those daily and nightly visits he made to that garden, where the ship was being built, where the foundation was being laid, where the courage was being garnered, where the dedication was being built. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. Now, I want to tell you honestly, you're not going to withstand the hour of temptation unless you're ready to get ready for it now. Your battle is being won tonight. You have not faced that battle yet, but it's being won or lost now. Had a little quiet time with God. May not seem very important to you, but it will someday. I've fought a heap of battles in these years. I've cried many tears. in these years. But not a single victory that's been won in my little ministry was won at battle time. Back under the night that my daddy walked out of our house, cursed me and stepped over me and kicked me as he walked out drunk that morning, brother. That very night, I wasn't interested in getting with the guys. I was not interested in getting with the young people. Ball games didn't interest me that night. I went out to Idaho Street in front of our house. And I walked down Idaho Street way in the wee hours of the night till I got to Elmore. I turned east on Elmore for a block till I got to South Ewing. I turned south on Ewing and walked till I got to Hobson. I turned west on Hobson and walked till I got to Idaho. I turned north on Idaho and walked till I got to Elmore. And east on Elmore to Ewing. South on Ewing to Hobson. West on Hobson to Idaho. North on Idaho to Elmore. East on Elmore to Ewing. South on Ewing to Hobson. West on Hobson to Idaho. North on Idaho to Elmore. East on Elmore to Ewing. South on Ewing to Hobson. West on Hobson to Idaho. And as a lad, I walked around the block. Nothing mattered much to me anymore. I needed God. I needed God's help. I needed God's strength. And every night, for 7 years, that's what I did. I walked around the block. I looked up at the stars and wondered what life was all about. I asked God to explain to me why my daddy was an alcoholic and why he didn't love me. I asked God to explain why we were poor. Do you know that over half of the chapters in that book on blue denim and lace were written by the time I was 17 years of age, outlined, and many of them written by the time I was 17 years of age? Let me tell you something. When the Southern Baptist Convention told me, you've got to support such colleges as Baylor University, or Stetson University, or Furman University, or Southern Seminary in Louisville, and other institutions like that, or you can't be a Southern Baptist. And I said, I won't give one dime to anybody that doesn't believe every word in that book is the Word of God. Not a dime! I lost in 24 hours the friends of a lifetime. Lost my college I attended. Lost my preacher friends. Everything seemed to be gone. You say, preacher, where did you get the courage to stand like that? I'll tell you where I got it. I got it when I was a little boy, teenage boy, walking north on Idaho till I got to Elmore, east on Elmore till I got to Ewing. South on Ewing till I got to Hobson. And west on Hobson till I got to Idaho. And around the block, walking with God, learning to know God, talking with God, sitting under the street light at night with the Bible open, reading the Word of God. That's where the strength comes. I'll guarantee you, there are young folks all over this house, sitting back in these corners, misbehaving, talking and whispering, I'll guarantee you when the battle comes, the old ship will not have the kind of foundation that will cause it to sail through the storm. Young folks, you better hear me. There's more to this than an old man wanting you to hear him preach. There's more to this than an old preacher thinking you ought to behave. There's more to this than a mom and dad who are being ridiculous in their demands of you, wanting you to hear what the preacher says. Let me tell you something, young people. Let me tell you something, young people. The battle's going to come. And the burden's going to come. And the temptation's going to come. And the storm is going to come. In God's name, get ready for it while you're young. Get ready for it. That's when the battle was won. Please don't. I don't dwell on this a lot. 28 years ago right now, Ron and Sarah, remember this, it's pretty rocky for the old man. Just a kid preacher. Had some pretty rough waters on which to sail. I want to thank God tonight for those who helped me 28 years ago. You say, preacher, you won the battle, didn't you? Whatever battle I won was not won 28 years ago. Whatever battle I won was won 45 years ago. That ship that's tossing and turning on the sea and in the storm, that ship is not struggling to see if she can sail or stay on the water. That was all cared for in the shipyard, in the dry docks, and in the forest. I'm reading the Bible may not seem very spectacular to you. Those little quiet hours you spend in the Bible, they don't seem very spectacular to you any more than eating a helping a spinach would at the table. But let me tell you something. During those times that are unspectacular, when you're reading this book and talking to your God, you're getting strength. You don't realize it. But you're, and by the way, I don't care whether you understand what you're reading or not. I don't care if you enjoy it or not. Brother, this book will work anyhow. That's the answer right there. That's the answer. That's it. May not seem very spectacular, but I'll guarantee you, as many a young person has gone to this church, gone to our schools, who drifted away from God, but when that big temptation came, when that big battle came, the old Bible they learned as a child in First Baptist Church of Hammond and at mother's knee calls them to withstand the storm, withstand the temptation when that one big storm or temptation came in their lives. I do not know all the times where my constitution, spiritual constitution, got healthy enough to withstand the serious illness. And you know what I'm saying. Literally thousands of people in the history of mankind and millions of people have had the same disease as somebody else. But the constitution, their physical constitution made the difference. You've heard doctors say that. Has a strong constitution. I think it'll see him through. And that's where your carrots come in handy. And that's where your turnip greens come in handy. And that's where your salads come in handy. And that's where you wish you hadn't eaten so many potato chips and all the garbage and junk. I'm saying the day is going to come when that old body of yours is going to stand against a battle and a struggle and a storm. And the condition your body is in will determine whether you make it or not. And just as sure as that's true about the body, that's true about your spirit. Don't you make light of that little time you read the Bible every day. Don't you make light of that time you spend a few minutes with God every day. Don't you make light of that Sunday school class that you call boring. Listen to me! Listen to me! You're going to need it one of these days. You're going to need it. I do not know where all of my battles have been won. I'll tell you, back down when I was in college, I made a mistake and went for the first year of college to Texas University in Arlington. I sat at the feet of godless professors, and let me just say it again so I'll make a few folks mad and clear out a few more pews. I'd rather my kids never learn to read and write than go to these godless schools. That empties the whole building. I'm still going to say it because I believe it. I went there. Understand, don't you, that I'd been in church all of my life. You understand, don't you, that every night my little mama had taken the Bible, got it in my office, the very Bible she took and read from the Word of God to me and taught me that every word in that book was God's word, and that Jesus, the Jesus of that Bible, was the virgin-born Son of God, I had been undergirded. I'd gone to a good church or good churches. I'd been faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And then all of a sudden, I faced the temptation of my life. Cast into the den of philosophical lions who told me this book was not true. Told me that the God, our God in heaven, was not the living God. Who told me that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. I respected those men. And my old ship of faith began to waver. And the storm of doubt began to come. And I decided to find out. And I got my Bible. Opened it to Genesis chapter 1. And that during that year when I was in school, I told God I'd read every word in that book. And I read that year, by the way, on my knees. I got on my knees. And I said before I started, God, I'm here to read every word in this book. I'm not going to be like these stupid professors that get up and criticize the Bible and don't know any of it. 99% of these heathen professors that try to break down the Word of God, they couldn't quote you a verse. On an airplane flying Denver, Colorado, Chicago, and there's a guy going on to New York State and looked like he was a bum. His shoes had mud all over him. His hair was long and shaggy. His beard was long and shaggy, and it wasn't, he just looked filthy. I asked him what his name was. My name was Jack Hiles. He told me his. I said, what kind of profession are you in? He said, I'm a professor at Bucknell University. I said, you know, if you died, you'd go to heaven. He said, I'm too educated for that kind of stuff. Educated folks will burn just like uneducated will. Did you know that expensive cedar will burn just like a cheap cactus? Did you know silk will burn just like burlap? And educated folks will burn in hell just like uneducated folks will. And I said, he said, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I said, ask a question, sir. You teach the Bible is not the Word of God. I said, you expect your students to do their research before they come to conclusion? I said, have you read the Bible all the way through? He said, many times. Many times. I knew he was lying. I said, have you ever read the book of Jerusalem? Why, he said, of course, I've read it many times. I said, have you read the book of Hezekiah? Why, he said, of course I have. I said, dear brother or friend, there is no book of Jerusalem, and there is no book of Hezekiah in the Bible. And you're lying. And those professors tried to shake my faith in this book. But I got on my knees, and all year I read this Bible. All the way to Revelation 22, the last verse of Revelation. Thank God for those nights my mama had read the Bible to me. Thank God for those, the time when as the old ship began to rock on the ocean, and the storm of doubt. Thank God. The battle was won years ago. Years ago. I thanked God through these years for the nights with my mama. For the nights in the barracks when I opened the Bible when I was a paratrooper. And every night opened the Bible. Had a scripture verse up over my on the shelf behind my bunk there. Everybody in the barracks could always see it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things should be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Always was there. Everywhere I was in the paratroopers, always there. You say, weren't you ashamed of it? Ashamed of the Bible? Ashamed of God's eternal book? Ashamed of my Savior who went to Calvary for me? Ashamed of my God who created me? Ashamed of my sustainer? Ashamed of my succorer? Ashamed of my strength? Ashamed of my hope? Ashamed of my Savior? 10,000 times no! Put the verse up there, sailors! Put it up there! Let everybody in the barracks know you belong to God! Put it up there! All those times I'd sat there reading the Bible, tears streaming down my cheeks while folks are laughing at me going out for their adulterous affairs on the weekend. All of a sudden, it dawned on me that's where the battle was won. In Bible class, let me illustrate. There's some great athletic heroes. I'm a sports nut. Some great athletic heroes. If I hadn't been a preacher, I think I'd been in sports. Probably still would be. I'd be a sumo wrestler now, probably. Far more qualified for than most anything else. But when I was a kid, by the way, let me say this. Those fellows that are playing in the playoff games for the championship, those games aren't being decided tonight. Those games were decided years ago on sand lots and vacant lots and little league ball fields. When I was a kid, I lived out in what they call the Lisbon and Trinity Heights area. The Trinity Heights area was where the riffraff lived. The Lisbon area was where the people of the riffraff were ashamed to associate with lived. Most of my childhood days I lived in Lisbon until I became floozy and moved to Trinity Heights. We called it Hungry Heights. Over on the other side of Dallas is a place called Highland Park. Highland Park's where all the blue bloods live. All the snobs. Wore their glasses, held their glasses on a stick. Had cars with headlights on the fenders. Yeah. Every Saturday morning, we'd get on our bicycles and ride over to a park halfway between Highland Park. And by the way, Highland Park and Lisbon were about 20 miles apart. We'd drive over to a park about halfway between Highland Park and Lisbon. All of us guys that were poor, you know, ghetto-bound little Greek always bothers me. Straggling guys. And we'd play those snobs from Highland Park. There's nothing we'd rather do than bloody their noses. Every Saturday morning, we'd play football in football season, basketball in basketball season, baseball or softball in baseball season. And those blue bloods would play with us Heinz 57 varieties. They had two players played for those blue bloods. And those two guys were among the richest. In fact, one of them's dad was superintendent of schools. Dallas. Nothing we'd rather do than skin their shins, bloody their noses, black their eyes. Many a time when I'd be in the line or going through the line, I'd get a twitch in my elbow when I saw their noses. As God would lead me to do so. Many a time. One of those boys named Bobby Lane. Bobby Lane is in the Hall of Fame in Akron, Ohio tonight. Football, National Football League Hall of Fame. Bobby Lane is one of the few best quarterbacks that ever picked up a football. He's one of those little kids we used to go over and scrap with. Where'd Bobby Lane get in the Hall of Fame? He got in the Hall of Fame with my elbow. Another one of those kids is named Doak Walker. Go to Canton, Ohio tonight. National Football League Hall of Fame. You'll see a bust of Doak, bronze bust of Doak Walker there also. Those two of the fellows played again. Go tonight to the credit bureau. You'll see my name there. Where did Doak Walker become 3-time All-American football player and a Heisman Trophy winner. Where did Doak Walker get in the National Football League Hall of Fame? I'll tell you, same place Bobby Lane did, with a bunch of old scroungy kids from out in Lisbon and Trinity Heights that met him halfway every Saturday morning, and we helped put him in the Hall of Fame. We also put him in a hospital a few times, too. Helped put him in the Hall of Fame. Now, I won't tell you something, folks. You better get in this book now. You're going to need it one of these days. You better get on your knees now. You're going to need it one of these days. The battle's going to come. The struggle's going to come. The temptation of your life is going to come. It won't be won or lost then. It's being won or lost now. Great churches are being built now in the halls of Hiles Anderson College. Great mission stations are being built now in the College of Hiles Anderson College, in the halls of Hiles Anderson College. You won't all of a sudden win the big battle. I was in Army, World War II. I hated sergeants. They caused me more misery than anybody in the world besides my mama. And the thing I hated worse than anything else was maneuvers. Are you listening? Was maneuvers. Put you out there in the woods under battle conditions. Freezing, raining, eat out of a mess gear, K rations. You say, what are K rations? C rations. You ever eaten any potted meat that was spoiled? They're worse than that. To this day, I won't touch a piece of Spam. To this day. And anybody that's ever been on maneuvers, you won't either. I won't touch it. I just won't do it. I don't like the shape of the can. I won't touch it. Cold. I was in maneuvers one time down in Central Texas. Mock battle. Sergeant told us to advance. Got up, and then he gave that sign, hit it! Down, you know how you used to learn to do? Down on your on the butt of your rifle there, the end of your rifle, and then let that thing come down like that. I got down on my tummy. Now I can't do that. I'm taller on my tummy than I am on my feet. Looked over right beside me, and there it was. Sticking his tongue out at me. Coiled up. I could reach out and touch it. I did not choose to do so. Big old rattlesnake. Just, I wish I had my camera because it looks like the ones in the pictures. Looks like a garden hose. Like that. And then that big old neck sticking up like an ostrich. It must have been scared because neither of us moved. And he crawled away before I crawled off. The jump towers of the paratroopers. The sergeant telling me when I fainted one day running, in this outfit we crawl, we can't run. A story I haven't told for a long time here. Every time I tell it, folks don't believe it. When I was taking paratroop training, we had the sergeants were in charge of all of us. Sometimes an officer in another outfit would decide to add jump wings to his present status. And even officers would come back, and for those weeks of training, they'd have to be under those sergeants. How would you like to be a sergeant with a lieutenant colonel under you? Such was the case. In jump school with me, a colonel went through jump school with me. A big, tall fellow, I can see him now. We did our calisthenics in what they call the calisthenics pit. Any ex-troopers here? You know what the calisthenics pit was? Oh, you guys aren't troopers. You guys are not even in the armed forces. You're in the Navy. But they had this calisthenics pit there. Had to do 90 push-ups with a full field pack on my back. Can't do 9 now because it's full field pack on my front. Had to do 90 push-ups with a full field pack on my back. 25 push-ups with one hand every day. Sergeant watching me. But when they, if you did something wrong, like they called the roll, you had to say, "Here, sir! Here, sir! There, sir!" If you didn't sound off, they'd say, "Give me 25. That meant give me 25 push-ups. It's punishment for not sounding off or anything else we did wrong. We had this colonel, went through training, big tall fellow, about 6'4". Sergeant was calling the roll one day. He called the colonel's name, the roll call, and the colonel said, "Here!" Sergeant said, "You say here, sir, to me, colonel." He said, "Give me 25 push-ups." Colonel said, "You say sir to me, I'm a colonel, sergeant." He said, "Give me 50 push-ups, sir." And the colonel got mad. And spit in the sawdust. You won't believe it?
I don't care.
The sergeant made that colonel get down his hands and knees and dig that spittle out with his teeth out of the sawdust. Stick that spittle back in his mouth. Get outside the sawdust pit and run around it with his hands up like that for several minutes. Crying, "I've been a bad colonel, I've 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 been a bad colonel." I couldn't tell you what they put us through. I really couldn't. You wouldn't believe. They were the most inhuman people I ever saw in my life. Wait a minute. One day I saw one of them downtown. He had the scars of battle on his body. He had a purple heart on his coat. We called them blouses in those days. The coat was called a blouse. Had a purple heart here. Whole chest was decorated with combat medals. Wore ribbons of bravery and scars of battle on his body. He had been there. And he knew what it took on the battlefield. And he knew that if he didn't get it and jump school, you'd die on the battlefield. And all of a sudden, I thank God for that sergeant. Getting us ready to live, to fight, to win. The war wasn't won on the battlefields. The war was won in the boot camp. And out yonder somewhere I see your battlefield. I see the devil coming with all of his forces to attack you, laying a burden on you that's unbearable, it seems, for human beings to bear. Laying a sorrow across your path makes you want to turn and run before you come to it. Putting a temptation in front of you that you cannot stand by yourself. And I want to tell you, folks, you won't win or lose the battle. Bear or fall neath the load of the burden. Yield or resist the temptation. Continue with a broken heart or turn back and quit. You won't do it then. You're doing it now. It was not in the Garden of Gethsemane with Judas looking through the shadows where the victory was won. It was in that constant